I think this is the first time in a while I've done my notes on my iPad, so bear with me if we have some technical difficulty. But good evening. It's good to see everyone tonight. I'd like to thank the elders and the deacons for giving me the opportunity to speak tonight. I'd gotten my spot switched on the schedule because I just finished my semester and I could actually put all of my efforts into making the lesson instead of having to juggle finals and the lesson. So it's good to be here with y'all tonight. The title for the lesson this evening, I picked it as, it's called All Things Work Together for the Good. Starting out, I'm going to kind of help paint us a picture. Throughout me being in nursing school, we've seen pictures and some scenes of what doctor's offices and pharmacies have looked like back in the day. And of course, growing up, my family loving the movie It's a Wonderful Life, there's a pharmacy scene in that, and you get to see them how they put pills and they prepare all your prescriptions together. And so I'm going to help paint us this scene and we'll get to how we can put it towards some of the scripture that I'm going to be hitting this evening. So let's pretend we're going to take a trip to an old-timey drugstore. We're going to get a prescription filled, and the pharmacist doesn't just pull a bottle off the shelf and pour out a few pills. This pharmacist does his own prescription preparations. We watch him as he moves through the rows of raw drugs on the shelves, and he takes several bottles off the shelves and he mixes them together to make a medicine. That is just what the doctor has prescribed us. This medicine is going to heal our body, but some of these chemicals that are pharmacist uses may be dangerous and even fatal if we take them in the wrong proportions. However, when they're mixed together in the proper amounts and taken as prescribed, they will heal your body. Now, have you ever considered how God works in our lives? He operates in the same fashion as our old-time pharmacist. He takes all of our problems, our individual situations, and some cases are pretty bad, and then he mixes them all together in his crucible of love and produces something that is very wonderful. He produces medicine for our soul. I like to compare this process to a verse in the New Testament. If you'd like to, you go and turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 28. That's what we're going to look at first. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." In this little verse, Paul reminds the Roman Christians about the chemistry of the cross. This is the process that allows God to take all the circumstances of our lives, both the good and the bad, the sweet and the bitter, and blend them together. The result can be something great for our soul. He can take our life and turn it into a situation that works both for our good and for his glory. I want to share with you some of the blessings contained in this little verse. You see, I want to discuss how God can take your life today with all of its ups and downs, setbacks, and advances, and he can blend it with his grace, add a heaping portion of his love, and transform it into a thing of great beauty and a blessing for you. So let's take a look at God's promises. First of all, we can know all things work for the good. There is no question about it. There's no qualifications. This is an ironclad promise from Almighty God himself. His reputation rides on his word. All things will work for the good. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That word, immutable, it means something that is unalterable, something that is not capable of change. The two things that this scripture is referenced to is one, God's word of promise cannot be changed, and second, his oath to us cannot be altered. Neither of these two things can be broken nor altered. Now back to God's promise. Everything in the life of a Christian is working for the good. That includes even the things we don't understand. It even extends to things that we don't necessarily like. All we have to know is that the promise was made by God and everything's in His hands. Let's take a look at some areas where God is working out things that are good. It's easy to see how sweet things in life works good for us. The good things in life extend to our home, health, wealth, salvation, and similar things. These things are the good stuff of life. These are the things that make life worth living, and it makes us feel good about everything around us. In fact, these are the things that are given to us from the Lord and ought to cause us to want to be a better person and a better Christian. For these blessings, we ought to be thankful and praising our God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Christ Jesus concerning you." You know, even distressing things can work for our good. Take this example. What if there was an invasion by some enemy forces and many of us were carried off to slavery? This event would be extremely distressing and wouldn't be a good thing at all. I'm sure we wouldn't think that something good was about to take place because it's terrible. There are several examples in the Word of God where such extremely bad things happened to people and it all worked for the good in the end. Take a look at the story of Joseph, the boy with the coat of many colors. But just bear with me because there's a lot of more stories to be told using the life of Joseph as the example. This young boy was the favored son of his father. You'll remember the boy with the coat of many colors. A key part of his story can be found in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. It says, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive.'" You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, and because of this, his brothers hated him, and they sold him into slavery. Eventually, we found that he gained favor with the king of Egypt and became a ruler with his own right. He was appointed prime minister over all the grain stores, and because of this, he saved the people from starvation because of the famine that was happening in the land. Our scriptures that I read began with Joseph's brothers approaching Joseph himself. His brothers were begging to buy grain for food because there was a great famine in their land. There was no food anywhere to eat. Did you know the story of Joseph is longer and takes up more space in the scripture than any other Old Testament character? That's one fun fact that I found. God had a special purpose when he devoted this much space to this one particular story. He devoted so much space in order that we might see his providence, in order that we might see the hand of God working in the life of Joseph. God devoted such space for the story of Joseph that we may see that God would and could bring good out of every evil thing that happened to his servants. There is no other story in all the world that would touch our hearts more than this 17-year-old boy who is making the journey, walking many miles from his home to find his brothers. When he got the message about their moving, he hurried on over there. He was as happy as he could be, for here are my brothers. I'm going to take food to them, and they're going to be glad to receive me. When he got there, he saw a frown on their faces. They cast him into a pit and argued about whether or not to kill him. Undoubtedly, it must have occurred to Joseph, as it would to any child, "This is a joke. They're just playing a joke and playing on me. Maybe they're going to release me and return and release me soon. It's just a game that they're playing with me." Just think about this 17-year-old boy down in a dark pit. He's probably crying and wondering why his brothers had done this thing to him. How could he understand that many years afterward that God would use that very incident to save a whole nation of people? And this same young man stood up for his conviction when he was tempted and falsely accused by an evil housewife who accused him of trying to commit adultery with her. He was taken into court and punished on account of the fact that he would not do wrong, and he was cast into prison. Do you think he could see that God was going to bring the good out of that? I don't think so. Then when he was in prison, he makes one of the best prisoners anyone could be. He gained the confidence of the people in charge of the prison. However, do you think that this boy spending years in prison could see that God was going to bring good out of it? No, he couldn't see the outcome. And yet our reading begins at the end of Joseph's story. When we go back, we can see how God took advantage of everything that happened. God used all of these things to save a nation of people and to make Joseph a ruler in the land of Egypt. This is why God took so much space telling this story. The answer is to let us know that his hand is in it all. Regardless of what happens to his children, it is God who makes that work for the good. You see, God meant great things for Joseph. Joseph was to save many people through his works. All of God's people, the 12 tribes of Israel, grew out of those 12 brothers of Joseph. God worked through the life of that 17-year-old boy, Joseph, to accomplish great things for his plan. Now remember, it's often because of suffering or in the time of sorrow that we can be molded by God. When God allows a time of sorrow, suffering, or pain in our lives, it's always for our good and for his glory. He never said we had to like it, but we should always strive to be thankful. Many times, personal failures will work out for the good in our lives. We as Christians are taught not to sin, but being only flesh, we find ourselves prone to falling into temptations. When we do it, we won't suffer. We will suffer for it. God can take that suffering that is brought by our sin, and God can use it for our good. Consider the failures of one of Christ's disciples, Simon Peter, in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 34. I'm going to read those. Chapter 22, verse 31 and 30 through 34. Said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengtheth thy brethren. And he said unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into before, that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Christ knew that the temperament of his disciple much more than Peter knew himself. Peter was a good man, but he was a person that acted before he thought through the situation that he found himself in. There is nothing more certainly that will foretell a fall than we become self-confidence. Unless we watch and pray, we can also be drawn in and allowed to commit those sins which we were most resolved not to commit. Many times, we are our own worst enemy. We need to know ourselves and pray not to fall in those traps. If we are left to ourselves to guide our own footsteps, then we will surely fall. Christ had told Peter that night, Peter, you will deny me three times, this very night before the cock crew. We know that this prophecy did come true. God uses all these circumstances of life for our good. When put to the test, we want to overcome those shortcomings. We want to be judged to success. We want to overcome those times rather than being judged by the mistakes that we might make. In the case of Peter, we find that he did overcome this time of weakness. In his case, less than 40 days after this incident, we find that God selected Peter for a very important event. We see Peter preaching the first sermon at the opening of the doors of Christ's new church. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, if you'd like to turn there. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We may not always see the good in our lives right away, but we can still take comfort in God's promise. Behind God's promise, there is a firm foundation. The foundation is God's awesome power. He is all-powerful and all-knowing. He's able to take control of every situation in our lives. Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. God gave Jesus authority over heaven and earth. On the basis of that authority, Jesus told his disciples to make more disciples as they preached, baptized, and taught. With this same authority, Jesus still commands us to carry on and tell the others the good news and make more disciples for the kingdom of God. Remember the promise. Things work for the good in the lives of those who love the Lord. Yes, that promise is also conditional. This promise is not for everyone, only to those who love God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. If all things work together for good for those who love God, the opposite must be true for those who do not love Him and don't live by His commandments. Consider this example. If you went to a doctor, but you began to doubt his ability to heal you, it wouldn't do you much good. You wouldn't follow his prescription and his treatment plan, and as a result, you wouldn't experience the blessing of being healed. If you don't love God and trust his wisdom, you will be rebellious against him and refuse to submit to his will. That action will not be good for your spiritual well-being. How can you tell if you really love God? If you love the Lord, you will be obedient to God's command. In John 14, verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Romans 8, 28 is not a promise to you unless you qualify as one who loves the Lord. The relationship you have with Jesus can either be for good, or maybe it's suffering from neglect. Also, always remember that Christ is at the door. John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. For us, Christ is the door that leads us into God's promises of eternal life. For the lost of the world, well, he's also the door into damnation and eternal separation. You see, it's vital. It's vitally important for you and us to love God in order for this great promise to be yours now and forever. There is also a result of God's promise. God's purpose in turning everything to good is not just to bless you. It's not just to make you happy or make you wealthy. God is doing all that he does in order to mold you and make you more like Jesus himself. God didn't stop shaping and molding you when you were baptized. He had not even started at that point. He will continue to shape you, if you let him, until the end of your days. The whole purpose of Romans 8:28 is to teach us that God has an eternal plan. Nothing will ever be able to change that plan. God is busy reproducing himself to each one of us. In conclusion tonight, God always saves the best for last. The truth of this great promise is this. One day, when all our plans, hopes, and dreams are gone, we are going to be just like him. Imagine God is like a great and skilled diamond cutter. One day, as a result of everything you have endured, even the disappointments and the joys of this life will be past. God will have chipped and chiseled and molded us into his own image. That and that alone will make every situation of life worthwhile as we travel through this life. If you haven't been baptized, you may right now. If you haven't started this journey, you can begin today. If you are not a Christian, you need to be one. If you are a member of Christ Church but feel the need of the support or any prayers today, we stand as your servant. If we can be of any assistance, come forward, sit on the front row while we sing the song that's been selected tonight.